I'm going to begin reading in chapter 22, verse 12, where we read these words, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water, who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to them the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." This is the end of the story. This is the final message. And I think as we read that, we get a sense that this book, not only the book of the Revelation, but the book of Holy Scripture, ends with an urgent call to come, an urgent invitation. And I think that's fitting. Because all the way through this book, from the beginning to the end, there has been the manifestation of evil. There's been the proliferation of rebellion against God. We've seen through the study of the Revelation itself that even through the times of the tribulation, when the wrath of God is being poured out in rapid succession with the seals and the bowls and the trumpets, what has been the response for the most part of sinful man in response to all that? It's been what? To ignore. It has served to harden hearts. It has served to seal those who are headed for judgment. It served to seal their doom. And we saw a point through the study of those judgments of God in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls that there appeared to have come a point when the opportunity was gone, that nothing would happen but judgment. But this revelation having been revealed to the Apostle John, was intended to be sent to the churches. And even though in the content of the book and the description of things to come, the opportunity for repentance seems to have a place where it's done, this letter is going to be circulated throughout the churches. It's going to be made available to humanity from the end of the first century all the way through today, and the tribulation hasn't started yet. We're still a ways from that final opportunity of man when man just stops responding to the invitation. But for now, the invitation is still there, isn't it? And I think it's emphasized here towards the end of this book. And my friends, the coming of the Lord Jesus for what I believe for His church before the tribulation, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the judgment of God during the tribulation, the coming of the certainty of the white throne judgment that we saw in the previous chapter, where all who reject Jesus Christ will be thrown into a lake of fire. This book has laid out for us the certainty of the danger of rejecting God's offer of salvation. And this book has stressed for us the certainty of final judgment when the Lord does come back. So when you read in the first verses, the first words of the passage that I just read, "Behold, I am coming quickly," what should be the response? It should be, the response should be, "Man, if I'm ever going to do something, I better do it now. Because I don't know when quickly is happening, but it's imminent. And it could be at any time." Not only is the Lord, verse 12, coming quickly, but He is bringing His reward with Him. "My reward is with me to render to who? How many? Every man according to what he has done." Now, we know that our rewards as believers are going to be, I think, in relation to the faithfulness with which we have served the Lord since coming to Christ. Our ultimate reward is eternal life. Our rewards that we enjoy throughout that existence in eternity will depend on how faithful we are. But the Lord is bringing those rewards to render to every man according to what he has done. And why does he have, how do we know he has the authority to do that? Because verse 13 tells us, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Three different references to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all three of those references are used to describe God in the Old Testament. So this is an assertion that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the God-man, God, is coming back. And God's sovereign. I mean, God is going to do what God has determined He's going to do. We said last time, the Alpha and the Omega is the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the first and the last. He is the preeminent one. He is the eternal one. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one with ultimate authority. He is, these things, as I said, can only apply to God, and they offer His own testimony concerning His deity. So, consequently, because He's coming, because He's bringing His reward with Him, because He has the authority as God to dispense that reward and to execute judgment on all who reject Him, He pronounces here in verse 14 the final beatitude. Remember, there are seven beatitudes that begin with the word blessed in the book of the Revelation. This is the last one. Blessed means what? Happy, eternally happy will be those who wash their robes. What's that a reference to? Well, being cleansed from sin and washing the robes. Back in my notes are kind of discombobulated here, but back in chapter 7, verse 14, one of the 24 elders said to John, this is a reference to the tribulation martyrs, are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only basis by which our robes can be made white. We have washed our robes, symbolic of having come to Christ, recognizing His sacrificial death in our place, trusting in His righteousness, not our own, and by faith receiving that cleansing that makes us righteous and fits us for eternity in the presence of God, makes us acceptable, puts us in a position to be able to stand before an infinitely holy God and not have to fear the sinfulness, because God doesn't see our sinfulness at that point. We've had our robes washed. That's what fits us. That's what gives, and so they, verse 14, may have the right. That word speaks of having the authority to partake of the tree of life. The tree of life is granted, according to chapter 2, verse 7, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's the celestial counterpart to the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. We talked about that tree a little bit last time. And they will be allowed to enter by the gates into the city. We've been looking at it in the last couple of weeks, the celestial city, the New Jerusalem, that crystal clear dwelling of God that permeates the glory and the majesty of God throughout the whole recreation, the recreated heaven, new heavens and new earth. It's our eternal dwelling place. And we have the right to be there because our robes are washed. We have access to the tree of life, and we enter by the gates into the city. Now, why is this? Not everybody will be there. Not everybody has the right of access. And why? That's why there's an invitation being offered. Because outside the gates of the city are the dogs. Verse 15. That reference to dogs had a different connotation in John's day than it does now. Most people love their dogs, don't they? They love their animals. But back in John's day, that was not the case. Dogs were not typically household pets. They would not even have been your backyard pet. They were the scroungy mongrels, usually vicious. They were scavengers that perused the streets looking for food. They hung out at the dump, the city dump, looking for what they could find. To call a person a dog was to describe somebody that was of base character, low character. And in fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, that term was used to describe male cult prostitutes, sorcerers, it's from pharmakos, from which we get pharmacy, and describes those engaged in occult practices and drug abuse, immoral persons, pornos, from which we get the word pornography, those who engage in illicit sexual activities, murderers is easy to understand, idolaters, anybody who worships a false god, but also somebody who worships the true God in an unacceptable manner, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Well, how many of us have been guilty of some of those? More than we want to admit. So are we outside? This is, I think, describing those who love and habitually practice these sins. And because those are the ones who will ultimately, whose hearts will be hardened and who will reject this invitation to salvation, will end up cast into the lake of fire. So we see not everybody's going to accept this invitation. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last is Jesus. He says again in verse 16 that this is the first time and the only time in Scripture you see this phrase, I, Jesus. He identifies himself, and he tells us here that this revelation is addressed to the churches. And though it's been given to the churches, it's to be proclaimed to anybody who will listen, because it should have a very devastating effect on anybody who considers what we've been warned about in this letter, in this revelation. Jesus identifies himself here as the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. That terminology there's paradoxical. How can you be? What is the root is the source, and the descendant is what is produced. How is it that Jesus can be both the root and the descendant of David? Well, he's the God-man, so he could be the source of David as the eternal God, and he can be the descendant of David as the God-man. And he calls himself here the bright morning star. Peter wrote of a time when the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts in 2 Peter 1:19. Jesus promised to give the overcomers at Thyatira the morning star. The coming of Jesus at his first coming was nothing less than the brightest morning star piercing the darkest time in humanity. And the Lord's second coming will bring about the dawning of light that will permeate the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. He is truly the light of the world, and thus the bright morning star. Verse 17 says, The Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the heart of this invitation. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The Spirit, I think, here is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, throughout the course of humanity, has worked to illumine the hearts of sinful man. The Spirit, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He's going to do what? He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All right? Just think about that. He's going to convict the world of sin, going to bring to an understanding in the minds of, I believe, all, that we all fall short of the glory of God. He's going to bring to man an understanding of righteousness and the righteousness that is required to stand in the presence of a holy God. And He's going to bring an understanding of judgment for all who don't measure up to that standard. But He also reveals the solution to that problem, doesn't He? He reveals that Jesus Christ is the answer. He reveals that Jesus Christ is the one who will clothe us, who through faith will clothe us in God's righteousness, Christ's own righteousness. And the Spirit says, come. Who's the bride? The church is the bride. What's the mission and the message of the church? Throughout the course of the church age, the mission and the message has been, come. Come. Come to faith in Christ. Come to Christ for forgiveness of sin. Come to Christ for the remission of for the forgiveness of your transgressions. Come to Christ for a righteousness that only He can give. And so the Holy Spirit. But what is the Holy Spirit? Calls, but what was the message of God back in Genesis regarding the Spirit? My Spirit will not always strive with man. There's a limit. There's a limit to the opportunity for the bride to say, come, because the bride's going to be taken out of here. Let the one who hears say, come. I think this is the one who hears with faith and believes and will be saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing is often associated with obedience in Scripture. Those who are among the redeemed who have heard and responded will say, come. That makes it incumbent upon all of us to be involved in issuing the invitation. And let the one who is thirsty come. Every time I think of the word thirsty in Scripture, I think about the Beatitude, don't you? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. This is, I think, the sweeping, gracious offer of salvation. The water of life brings about the washing of regeneration described in Titus 3:5. It's offered without cost because to the sinner, it's offered without cost to the sinner because Jesus paid the price through His sacrifice. And God freely offers the water of life to all who are thirsty for that forgiveness. I think that is an absolutely perfectly appropriate conclusion to the message of the Revelation. God wants us to hear the warning and embrace the one who can save us from the wrath to come. And then in verse 18, we see, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this, the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. The Bible closes with this great affirmation of its own truthfulness. I think this is an affirmation of the truthfulness of the book of Revelation specifically, but I think it's encompasses all of Scripture. And the words of Scripture are, according to verse 6 and 22, faithful and true. They are not to be sealed up, according to verse 10, but proclaimed. And the words of this prophecy are a call to those who stand in the path of the imminent judgment of Christ to come and repent. And that should drive people to Christ to escape the wrath to come. The words of the prophecy of this book are none other than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is a solemn warning against tampering with Scripture. And I think it can be broadened to include all Scripture, because back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, Moses cautioned, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you." Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. I think we should take seriously this warning against tampering with Scripture. The entire canon of Scripture was closed at the end of the first century, when the Revelation was finished. Have there been false prophets who have attempted to add to it or take away from it? Yep, a lot of them. You could name a bunch. But here's the reality. This is a warning. They will face divine judgment. God will add to those people the plagues which are written in the book. And anybody that takes away from the words of Scripture, God will take away their part from the tree of life and from the holy city. Take away from Scripture is to have the blessings of heaven taken away from them. Does that mean they lose their salvation? No. I think the fact that they would tamper with the Word of God is reason enough to conclude they were never truly children of God to begin with. Because no true believer, I think, would deliberately tamper with Scripture. I think that the work of salvation leads all of us to grow in our love for the Word of God and our respect for the Word of God. Certainly, it's going to lead us to a devotion to the Word of God. Those who love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And I know through my, all the years of my growing relationship with God, there has not been a diminishing love for and admiration for and respect for the Word of God. It's been a growing love for the Word of God and respect for the Word of God. Those who deliberately falsify and misrepresent Scripture are those who I don't believe ever truly belong to God. Now, have I always represented the truth of the Word of God with 100% accuracy and perfection? I'm sure I have not. But it hadn't been for lack of trying. It hasn't been because I didn't want to accurately represent the truth of God's Word. But I'm sure there are some things that I've probably been mistaken on through the years. But God looks at the heart, right? God knows what our attitude is towards His Word. And this final admonition of Scripture is, don't mess with it. And then there's this final benediction. The last he who testifies, verse 20. He who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. To which I think John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. His coming is imminent. And I think John speaks for all of us when he says, amen. Come quickly. Before the end of the day would be all right with us, wouldn't it? We're ready. Christians are described as those who have loved His appearing. And Jesus will return just like the Revelation reveals. And if the certainty of His coming back to judge all who reject Him doesn't motivate people to repent, then I don't think anything will. Fitting last words. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. It's all by grace, isn't it? An expression of God's grace towards fallen humanity. That's what this book has been. This book, the Revelation has been an expression of God's grace toward fallen humanity. Lord offers heaven to those who will just accept the gracious invitation to respond. It's been a year. It was a year, I think it was about a year ago. It was April the 9th when we did the introduction to the book of the Revelation, a year ago. Here it is, April the 6th, 7th, 7th. And we finished it in a year. I didn't think we'd be able to do that, but we did. Are there any questions or